We finished up last week. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 3, but we finished up last week with the idea of submitting to one another. It is a difficult concept, I think, for us to grasp because it is vastly different than the worldview in which we live. The worldview in which we live is one in which men and women fought for us to have a democratic state so that you could have a voice, so you could fight for all your freedoms. And heaven's, the great American experience has been a fight for different freedoms and different views and interpretation of what freedom is. And yet we come to a scriptural basis understanding we're called to sometimes lay aside our freedoms for the sake of suffering, for the sake of submission to one another. We looked at last week the response we have to one another and with the response we have to those who wrong us. I said it last week probably numerous times. I don't know if it's my life motto. I don't know, but this is truly how I live my life. I cannot worry about what the other person does. I can only worry about what I do. So last week we looked at scripture. When someone does evil to you, you can't control that they did evil to you, right? I mean, you would like that. You would like to have mind control or something, which reminds me when Noah's a little fella. He would tell us in 18 days he was getting his superpower. Any day, in 18 days from that day, he was getting a superpower. Noah, what is your superpower? And he would go, mind control. He never got that. Maybe he did in a certain way, but no, he didn't get mind control in the way he thought he would. He's still waiting those 18 days, perhaps. We cannot control that people will do evil. We can try to. I mean, I get that. You know, we can have deterrence, and we could have alarms in our house, and we can have all the things to keep ourselves secure. But at the end of the day, if someone does evil, the only thing you can do, right, is what is your response going to be? When I'm harmed or wrong, the only control I have at that point clearly is what? My response. I don't have any control over being harmed. It's already been done. The scripture last week was very clear. When someone is evil, you don't repay the evil. You do something different. Reviling was a hard one for me last week. Because I told you, those of you who were here, and I know some of you weren't, but those who are here will remember reviling in the Greek word is literally reviling. And we just don't use the word reviling very often anymore. But reviling means to pay insult for insult. When someone insults even unjustly, we're kind of, I don't know, maybe not all of us, but I surely am patterned after you insult me, I insult you. Who can one up the other one? Whose insult gets better or worse? You see this all the time, at least I see this all the time in my classroom, with your mama jokes. Someone starts off with your mama, and then it just keeps on escalating until punches are thrown. That's that idea. You don't repay insult for insult. I can't control that you are going to insult me. It's going to happen. I can't control that I'm going to insult you. It's going to happen. What we can control is we don't repay insult for insult. But what do we do? Scripture was very clear last week. On the contrary, instead of repaying evil for evil, instead of repaying insult for insult, you are called to a higher life. And what you're called to do is bless. So when someone pays you evil, your repayment is blessing them. By the way, if you don't believe that is controversial, groundbreaking, then I don't think you understand the scriptures very fully in this context. Because human nature, if we are driven by our passions, which is what those who are not in Christ are driven by, I have to satisfy my passion. I think it's the Rolling Stones that said, I can't get no satisfaction. And isn't that the human experience? We're seeking and searching after satisfaction, and we're in a society and a culture where as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, you can satisfy yourself in any way you want, and we're not seeing that it truly is hurting someone else. So if we live under the adage of, I have to satisfy my need, the satisfaction of my need is, if someone does evil, I repay them with evil. That's just human nature, isn't it? That is human nature. Someone insults me, I have a better insult. That's human nature. But you are called Christ. You are called His. You are found in Christ. You are now His. You're part of a new kingdom. You operate differently. So when someone gives you evil, your repayment for that isn't evil. Jesus said it masterfully, didn't he? He said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, do you strike them back? I will tell you and I'll confess to you that every mama at my school tells the children, when they hit you, hit them back. And I stand before the classroom and I say to the child, you can't hit another kid. And they go, my mama said someone hit me, I hit him back. That's a hard thing to fight against, isn't it? You know why it's hard to fight against? Because it's human nature. It is human nature if someone hits you to hit back. No one taught a child that, by the way. When little kids get a little bit older and someone hits them, like, they hit back. Little Johnny bites little Susie. He's just going to bite back. She bites back. No one teaches us that. You know what we have to be taught is self-control. We have to be taught those things because it's foreign to us if you think about it. Heavens, we're in this great dialogue at school, and I think it's a greater dialogue that needs to be had. And this dialogue needs to happen across communities and homes and churches and government talks, but this is it. We have this dialogue now, especially in Edison Elementary, where children are not being taught social, emotional skills at home. You were taught that more than likely at your house. Your mom probably taught you that you were disappointed when she didn't give you a cookie, that you couldn't hit your mom. Your mom probably taught you that. She probably taught you, you know what, life is full of disappointment, and you learn somehow the social and the emotional cues to handle disappointment. We are not teaching that to our children in our homes anymore. And I'm here to tell you, just in all honesty and as humbly as I can, it's not just the poor people who aren't teaching those children that anymore. We're so wrapped up in a society and making sure we have all the money we need that we're taking someone else to raise our children. And we're just dropping them off either here or there or hither or there. That, hey, just take care of my kid for me. I heard a story. This is from someone who's very affluent, who this is not hood life like I have at my school, who said her family had a child. They got an au pair to raise the child for them, and the child is failing at school, and the parents are mad at the au pair. I'm sorry, you got a lot of nerve. Children may be a sacrifice, but they're your sacrifice if they're your children. I'm tired of society, and this is what happens, by the way, when we satisfy all of our needs. Oh, I got this need. I have this need to find myself. I have this need to go sow my wild oats. I had kids too early in life. Sorry, your needs got left at the door when you brought another person into the world. Now you are responsible for providing their needs. Anyways, we have all these kids dropped off at our school now. They have no social, emotional cues on how to handle disappointment, how to handle anger, and we're frustrated as teachers, and you can imagine why you're frustrated. If you don't have the social, emotional training, teaching, learning, because you don't learn that stuff, that's stuff that gets passed down. What's not passed down is anger. We know that one. What's not passed down is disappointment. We know that. What is passed down is the coping skills to manage with those emotions. They're natural emotions. How will you manage them? So we just sit in a classroom now with children who don't know how to handle it and ask any teacher, any level of school. You're like, these kids don't know how to blah, blah, blah. We couldn't put our finger on it before, but now we have. No one taught them the social, emotional values they needed. And now you're looking at school teachers who are already overtaxed, I believe, overburdened, trying to teach children who are below level, this and that. Oh, by the way, also teach some things they should have learned at home. And let me just tell you why I'm against that, just for one second. I don't want the government teaching my child social emotional cues. I don't. It's one thing for the government teaching my kids some common core math that we're all mad about. Whatever, it's just a different weird way to do math, I promise you. And by the way, though, for this kid who's got a weird different mind, it made sense. Like, for the first time in my life, I understood math. So we can have that conversation all day long, whether or not Common Core is killing our children. I'm going to tell you what's killing our children. People aren't raising their children, giving it to the state to raise. And then you'll get mad when your kid comes back with some crazy harebrained idea. Because let me tell you what we're teaching children, socially, emotionally, by the way. Whatever you want is okay. You're the center of your universe. You want to be a dog? That's okay. You can identify as a dog. We can't infringe upon that because the number one important thing in our society is diversity. And I'm for diversity, by the way, but I'm for diversity where we disagree and we still learn how to get along with each other. Good luck. I'm so sick and tired that Democrats and Republicans are idiots and can't even get along anymore. It's insulting is what it is. They can't even have a conversation anymore. And I love it because it's the same rhetoric, right? When Obama was the president, how many conservatives just badmouthed him all day long, called him all kind of names? And what did the conservatives say? You have to respect the office. Now we got a conservative guy in the office, and all the liberals are, oh my gosh, going to town on his butt. And I want to be like, just 4 years ago, you were saying respect the office. And in the next election cycle, if the Democrats or liberals win again, I don't know. I'm not a prognosticator of all that garbage. I used to care about it, but I'm done because I can only control this man right here. But if a liberal wins office and whenever the next election is, I'll vote, but I don't even know what it is right now. You know what's going to happen? Conservatives are going to make fun of the guy in the office or the lady or whatever it identifies as. We'll have the first president that identifies itself as a unicorn. That'll be amazing. We'll revolutionize the whole world. I don't know what we would call that. Madam, Mr. Unicorn? I don't know. When we do that, oh my gosh, we got a freak that identifies as a unicorn. And you know what the liberals are going to say? Respect the office. And I'm mind blown, by the way, that we're all trying to be logical and we're being illogical because we're not using the argument across both sides, whatever. So I will respect whoever's in office as well as I can because I go back to the text of Scripture, which says what? I am to submit to my human authority. I may not like it, by golly, but it's not what I'm called to do. So all that to say, I don't want on a tangent to tell you that human nature does that kind of thing. But we're called to live having the mind of Christ, aren't we? A united mind in Christ. And a united mind in Christ says this, I have been blessed so that I may bless. That doesn't mean I bless those who need to be blessed. That means I bless. That's what I'm called to do. When someone is evil to me, when someone mistreats me, when someone says something awful about me, human nature says do it back. But Scripture says what? Bless that person. By the way, I know I started with it, but I come back to it. If that's not revolutionary for everyone in this room, I don't think we're fully understanding the Scriptures. Jesus was not joking when he said, someone steals your coat, give them the rest of your garments. That wasn't a joke. That's the outpouring of what Peter is saying here. Someone did something evil to you. Now bless them. That's where we were last week. And sorry about that big, long recap. But I just think it is essential. Here's why I relate to my millennial brothers and sisters. Because they grew up in a church setting much like I did where we cared about the wrong thing, man. We cared about whether you worked in the nursery. We cared about what you wore. We cared about what it looked like. We cared about that we renamed our Christian ministry after something silly, and we were just doing, that we never stopped to consider how controversial and revolutionary Christianity really is. It's not just about staying away from doing things. It's about being active. It's about when someone mistreats you, you bless them. I don't think I ever heard that sermon. I'm being honest with you. I think I heard a caveat of that sermon, and it was something like this. Oh, I know you should bless them, but the Lord also gave you a mind. Don't be taken advantage of. Jesus then got, man, if we're to follow his example, we're in trouble, because Jesus got taken advantage all the time. The man is exhausted. Most of the time when we read a story in Scripture, he's exhausted. He's off by himself praying to his Father that he may be sustained to do what he's supposed to do, and people impede upon that all the time. And you never see Jesus going, well, I was praying to the Father, now I can't take care of you. He just goes and does. Now, there is this one time he's really upset. It's because he's on the boat, and the boat is going crazy. He's just upset because he thinks his disciples should have had enough faith by then. I don't know. But even then, he just gets up. He might rebuke them a little, but he's still sustained and cared for their needs more than his own. I implore you to help me because I am on a journey. And my journey is this. I look at Scripture, and I don't see Jesus or Paul or Peter, or anyone who wrote Scriptures getting on to the sinful people for being sinful. He just says to them, they do what they do because of who they are. He gets on to, or they get on to, those who make it hard for people to come to faith. That's Jesus' beef. He's not angry when he goes to eat with the tax collectors, is he? He's like, oh my gosh, they're collecting taxes and they're unjust. He just goes and eats with them. He shares with them the gospel. Then when they transform, then he says to them, hey, this is what you need. Leave it all. Like he doesn't pull any punches, but do you not understand that he's not like, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that evil thing. No, he proclaims the gospel, and then he says, now you can change. The gospel is the impetus for change. Heavens, if Paul was as social as the Christian church is in North America today, the gospels would look completely different. He'd be all the time fighting against Rome, because Rome is as dastardly, if not more dastardly, than North America is today. Homosexuality was okay in Rome. Marriage, women were property. I mean, we just talk about how atrocious Rome is, and Paul's not speaking up against Rome, is he? He's looking at the people of God and saying, you have been redeemed, you act different. He He finished last week, or we finished last week, with this psalm. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Again, I say this and we move on to this week's teaching, I promise you. Evil is repaid by blessing. You have been blessed to bless. You haven't been blessed to not be stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. That's baloney. I'm stressed, but I'm blessed too. In fact, my blessing that I have to go give to someone else causes me stress sometimes, but I've been blessed to bless. I haven't been blessed so I can not have stress. That's just silly. Now, in light of all that, and that we needed to talk about that because verse 13 starts with this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? I believe that he is clarifying what is good by all the things we've been talking about, by having a unity of mind, the mind of Christ, by being sympathetic for one another, by having brotherly love for one another, by having a tender heart, by having a humble mind, and by blessing instead of repaying what people are owed. Someone's evil, we think they are owed to be repaid with that evil action. In light of that, we don't pay them back with that. We pay them back by blessing. If you want to live a good life, Scripture says, keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. So if you do those things, in other words, verse 13 starts, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Then 14 picks up, and it's a little bit different. So we're going to talk about the difference between the two verses, but here we go. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, which he went and proclaimed in the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. And God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Scripture. Father, we thank you that you've called us to an uncommon life, a separate life. We confess to you that it's way more difficult than following a set of instructions or rules, do this or do that, because your uncommon life calls us to do things that are common to us, or to do things that are not common to us, I should say. You call us, Father, when someone is evil, to bless. That is as uncommon as anything a human being can do is. Father, we pray today that you'll fill us with your Spirit, that we understand these truths that are in Scripture. You use these words, Father, to transform us and conform us to the image of your Son who has done all these things. He did not repay evil for evil. He did not revile when reviled. He did seek peace. He did not have deceit in his tongue. He did these good things. Father, he is not only our pattern, our example, but he is the life in which we now live. Help us to live in the life and mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you take verse 13 at first glance, it looks like if I do good, everything's going to be okay, doesn't it? Look at what he says. Now, who is there to harm if you are zealous for what is good? In other words, if you're doing the right things, it's almost like, well, what harm shall befall you? Now, I'm going to say that I think verse 13 gives me a principle, and we could agree or disagree on this one, but here's what I think it gives us. If you do the things that stated before, you can expect that harm should not be repaid for that. in an ideal world, if someone is evil to me, and instead of being evil, I bless, in an ideal world, what's going to happen? They're going to have their mouth shut. But I will also say he's not only speaking of an ideal world, I think that sometimes we suffer because we don't do those things. There's some things as unjust suffering, if you will, and there's just suffering. And I think that if you apply these principles of being tender, of compassionate, of having sympathy, of having a united mind in Christ, if you don't repay evil for evil and you don't revile, you can expect that your life is going to be a little bit less chaotic than one who does those things. I'm going to confess to you that one of the hardest things for me right now, well, there's a couple of things. Pray for me seriously. The beginning of the school year is always awful. I have ADHD and there's no routine for me right now. And no routine for someone who has neurological problems with self-control finds himself in trouble during pre-planning all the time. So that's a legit prayer. But one of the things, so these are things that are in my mind about education currently. I already shared one with you. We're teaching kids social-emotional learning. It's a scary thing for me that's been placed in my hands. Just trust that I'm going to try to do my best with what God has given me, but perhaps that's why God has called me to education and the time in which he's called me to education. Another thing that I have a hard time with is being a teacher, especially in the elementary school level. This is going to come across awfully, so just hear me out, and then hopefully you'll understand. It is a female-dominated business. Elementary school teaching is a female-dominated business. I am the minority of minorities. Now, fortunately, like when I tell people that I work at Edison Elementary, they're always like, well, you're not, that we went to the pool the other day, the lady says to me, oh, you're a teacher, aren't you? Yes, I'm a teacher. She says to me, I know you. You do? She said, yes, I teach at Brandon High School. I was like, oh, I teach at Edison Elementary. And she was like, well, did you teach at Eisenhower, which I think is a middle school, I don't know, and then another high school? And I was like, no, I taught at Edison Elementary. And she was like, no, but I know you from high school. And I'm like, then I don't know what to tell you. I've only taught elementary. Like, we're an anomaly. Like, anytime you go somewhere, the only thing that has been saving grace for me now is that I teach math and science. It's like, oh, we now understand that you're an elementary school teacher. But when I go to school, when I go to district trainings, to elementary school trainings, there'll be like two guys in the room, me and a PE coach. And when I walk in, they assume that I also am a PE coach. And when I tell people that we have like six men at our elementary school, they're like, that is unheard of. I also, by the way, think that is a blessing of the Father, because the kids in my community need some men role model or involvement, because they have very little of it, and what they do have is of negative value. Sorry. All that to say, because it's a female-dominated profession, and I have pre-planning, there's a lot of free time where you're just chilling, especially this year. Here's another prayer request for Edison Elementary. They replaced our air conditioner. Yay. That's good. Finally going to have AC. It finally got turned on Friday. Boo. We've been there since Wednesday. But they also replaced all the light fixtures. We now are going to have LED lights. I don't know where all this money came from or why Edison, but thank you, Father, for being good to us. However, that means that to rip out all our old lights, when I walked into my classroom, it's just garbage all over the floor. Like, well, set up your room. I can't set up my room because I don't have lights installed yet. And here's what I know. When they come to install the lights, more mess on my floor. So I'm going to have to just chill, which, again, I told you is a bad thing for me. So I find myself just sitting where we can find a little bit of cool air, because it takes a while to crank up a big building that's had no air the entire summer. So we're all finding these places, and we find these places. Men can be this way too. It's just different. I'm just telling you, I don't understand the mind of women in general. If I did, I would save myself a whole lot of trouble, because I think I put my foot in my mouth with you ladies. I know I put it at home, and I know I do it at school too. If I just understood you guys, life would go well for me. In my defense, I'm not sure that you guys understand yourselves either, but that's just a conversation for another day. See? Foot, mouth. I'm about to get in some serious trouble, but here's what's happening. So-and-so, lady, said so-and-so is heavy. That has erupted into da-da-da-da-da, because now so-and-so said so-and-so. There's just reviling going back and forth, and I walk in the room, it's just tension. It's like, Not for me. See y'all later. Now, being a little silly for a moment, can I tell you that I probably have problems at Edison, but I don't have any of those problems? Like, I'm living a pretty happy life because people might be saying garbage about me, and they probably are, and I'm either laughing at them going, yep, that's true, or I'm going, who cares? We're adults. We are adults. So men can do the same thing. I'm just telling you my current dilemma. And I'm like, as long as the boss didn't say it, I don't care. I shocked the science lady the other day. I had to go help put up her, so I'm helping people. So that's a good thing. I'm putting up bulletin boards for other people. I'm doing the bulletin board. And she said, oh, you did that wrong. I was like, I don't care. I'll just fix it. She said, you don't care what I think about you? No, not at all. And she's like, are you crazy? Let's just get that out of the way. Yes. But I said to her, there's only two people on this whole campus that I care what they think about me. One is my boss. And you would think I'd say Mr. Gaylard, but I'm really more concerned about the AP things because Mr. Gaylard is crazier than I am. And the second one is Connie. And she trumps him. So if Mr. Gaylard or really Miss Fiallo didn't say that I'm garbage, I don't care what you think about me. Like, we're just coworkers. If my boss wants to fire me, then I got a problem. But even beyond that, if my wife's got a problem with me, then I got a bigger problem. She was like, you're just the craziest person I ever met. I said, I know, thank you. All that to say, though, do you understand the principle, though? This makes sense. You are saving yourself a whole lot. And I think this is what Connie and I figured out. People like drama. Like people, there are people that like drama, and they like to stir the pot. I hate drama. I don't watch drama movies. I don't get involved in drama. If I smell drama in the room, I don't ask a question. I just try to get out as quickly as possible. That's why my mother drives me insane. My mom loves drama. And I walk in the room and I'm like, oh, I can't be here, Mom. She's like, you don't love me, mijo. I'm like, I don't love drama. I'm going to run from drama. But think about this principle in Scripture. Instead of getting involved in reviling, which is really where drama kind of gets stirred up, isn't it? So-and-so said this, so I got to say this. And then the pot is just stirred until it finally combusts. That's another thing I understand about you ladies at all. The pot finally combusts. You finally talk about it all in the open. That's something men can never do. Like, your feelings get shared, and you start crying, and you hug each other and love each other, and the very next day, you're best friends again. I have no frame of reference for that ever happening as a man. It was just like, we hate each other, and we might have hit each other, and like, okay, we're done. We're either friends or not, I don't know, but that's gone. You ladies are like, oh, well, that really hurt my feelings when you said I was heavy. And then the other one's like, well, you said I was da-da-da-da. And then it's like, da-da-da-da. And then there's crying. And as a teacher in the corner going, all the teachers laugh at me all the time. They're like, we're giving you tea, which I guess is how you stir drama. Like, I'm giving you the tea, Mr. Cordovian. I'm over in their corner going, I'm really hot. Like, can we turn on the air? And they're like, are you not paying attention to this? I'm like, yeah, but I don't do drama. Like, legitimately. Look at the principle. I think it's true scripturally right here. It's true. We have sometimes unnecessary suffering because we do the wrong thing. Now, from a Christian's principle, because this, I think the principle here, especially the second, would be to Christian and non-believer. But to a Christian principle, can you imagine if one of us was evil to the other of us? Because we're human beings and we do that from time to time. If I replay that with blessing, because we're believers, don't you think that solves it a whole lot better than what we normally do? Especially, I didn't talk about this, but we talked about it more last week. He didn't just say, want peace, did he? He said, seek and pursue peace. Now comes the hard part, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Ideally, generally speaking, we're probably saving ourselves a whole lot of extra mess by doing the principles he said. Tenderheartedness, sympathy, brotherly love, humble mind, not repaying evil for evil, not reviling, seeking peace, speaking truth, not speaking evil, not speaking deceit. We're saving ourselves from unnecessary suffering when we do that. I believe that. As I've seen the times that I just kept my mouth shut, and did something good, it ended out well. It might be because I'm afraid of the world we live in. There used to be a day that road rage wasn't that big of a deal. Like, at the worst, someone gave you a digit you didn't like. Right? Back in the day, honk, digit, yell something. Now you never know what idiot's going to pull out a gun and just do something silly. I mean, I'm just like, wow. So I just think to myself, I could save myself unnecessary headache when I'm in my car when someone cuts me off by just blessing them and go, oh, thank you, I'm blessed. I'm going to let you go in front of me because clearly it is more important for you to get to work 2 minutes earlier than I do. That saves me some unnecessary suffering. But there are some times, because of who you belong to, that suffering still comes. That's verse 14. Even should you suffer, even though you did the right thing. I love that because I think there's so many of us like, well, I've done the right thing. Why am I suffering? And he's going to give us a context for how we should operate when we suffer, even when we did the right thing. Because what it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. What is righteousness in this context is doing what he said previously, being tenderhearted, being sympathetic, being of one mind, not reviling, not repaying evil. Even if you're doing those things and you suffer, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. That's just suffering, I would call. We call it unjust because I shouldn't be suffering, but that's what just suffering is. I've done the right thing and I still suffer. He's going to give us, we're going to talk about it next week, primarily because I'm going to run out of time here. I want to make sure we get together for mix it up here in a second. But he's giving us the primary reason, or the greatest example is Jesus, right? Jesus is the ultimate suffering for righteousness' sake. He fulfilled the law, and yet he still suffered. We're going to look at his example next week. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, here's what he wants us to know. Number one, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Because there is an element, we talked about this last week, of Job's friends. Oh, I'm suffering. I did something wrong somewhere. Here he's saying, if you are doing the right thing and you still suffer, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I think, and to me, here's, and by the way, a great example of this is the guy who wrote this book, Peter. Peter, at Jesus's arrest, goes rogue on Jesus, doesn't he? And he experienced suffering, and I think Peter's like, I deserved to have that suffering upon me. Peter will then later on do the right things and be persecuted, and for that, he's now telling them there's a difference. When I left the Lord and did the wrong thing, I had every right to suffer in that context. When I was doing the right thing, I should not fear because I'm not suffering for what I've done. There's a greater principle at play. And the greater principle is, according to what Peter heard, was if they're after the master and they don't like the master, they're certainly not going to like the servant. Naturally speaking, unless you're against something, if you do something wrong to someone and they bless you, naturally speaking, you're like, wow, that guy's a freak. I like him or whatever. I don't understand him, whatever. But when you're opposed to his belief structure, now you're angry. And I'll give it to you in a way that hopefully you understand this. And by the way, I don't think Islam is right, but it's just a picture for us to help understand that. If an Islamic man, who is my enemy, I do something bad to him and he blesses me, that should make me go, wow, that's crazy, and want to know more, I would think. But because an Islamic man is my enemy, now I'm just angry that he blessed me instead of repaying me for evil. Because then you're like, who do they think they are? Da 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 da. So someone in opposition to Christ doesn't even see the good that's happening because that's just an enemy. Oh, my enemy can't bless me. That's insane. Because you dehumanize enemies or you whatever the case with an enemy, right? So in this, I think what Jesus is trying to tell them, or what Peter's trying to tell them, Jesus is trying to tell them through Peter, is don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, because if they didn't like the master, they're not going to like you. But there are some things you need to do when the day comes. So when you are suffering justly, that is, I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't repay evil for evil, I didn't revile, when I'm living in the way that the Father has me live, and I suffer, here is some things that I should do. Number one, have no fear, be troubled, but here's what I can do. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That is, when I'm suffering for doing the right thing, someone was evil, I blessed them, and now they're after me. I shouldn't be afraid or be troubled, because what I should be focused on is understanding or having Christ, honoring Christ in my heart as holy. And that word holy we've been talking about, uncommon or separate. My heart is focused on him, and he is separate. He is holy. He's not common. He is with me. Our heart needs to be the heart of Christ. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of times we talk about heart and emotions as being a bad thing, right? Like, oh, don't be led by your emotions. But if your heart is the heart of Christ and your emotions and your actions are towards him, that's where you should be when you're suffering. When I'm suffering justly, my heart should be longing for and after Christ. He should have the supreme part in my heart. Normally, when we're suffering, the supreme person or thought or emotion in our heart is probably dread, worry, upsetness, or us, because we've put ourselves in the center of the heart. Oh my gosh, this is awful. I live there. I got all kind of problems, trust me. But when we put Christ as the center, it reframes it. It reframes it when we understand who he is. It is why it is essential for us to study the scriptures and know Christ. Know his heart. Know his mind. Because when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are being blessed. And we're blessed. We're blessed so that we can bless. When I suffer for righteousness' sake, if nothing else, my emotion should be on this. My Savior, my love, the cry of my heart suffered profoundly worse, and I am now participating in the suffering of Christ. I can now understand the price he paid for me, and that only longs my fuel and my love for him. Sometimes we need that stoked. Sometimes I need to recognize when my marriage seems a little flat, I need to recognize the value that lady has of me and me of her. It's okay to have some emotion flared up, but you have to think about what is it. And so when I think about Christ's suffering, I'm like, oh my stars, my suffering, not only does it pale in comparison to his, but his suffering brought me, it got me. I'm his because of his suffering. I now have a taste of that. I'm divinely linked to him in my suffering, but you always are because he's with you, but there's something special about that. Always. So first, we don't fear. We're not troubled because our hearts are fixed on the holiness of Christ, and they're fixed on his heart. And we're not troubled because he is holy. He's with us. We understand the suffering is a blessing because it's not unjust suffering, that we didn't do it upon ourselves. I mean, it's silly, but I'm going to be honest with you. When I go to buffets that kind of don't let me go to and I eat too much and the next day I have a stomachache, I deserve that. When she makes me eat my 5 little carrots and I have a stomachache, then I'm a little angry. You don't deserve to have a stomachache for eating 5 little carrots. Come on now. We understand that principle, right? The principle is here. I ate my 5 carrots, which were supposed to be good for me. They're hurting me. I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. I'm okay. My heart is fixed on Christ. Next thing I must do is be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. There might be a time that someone does something to you and you bless them and they might go, what in the world? Be prepared to give them an answer for the hope that you have. Why is it that you didn't operate out of your human nature? Don't be like me and say, because I'm crazy, right? I told you that a little earlier. Oh, Cordovi, what do you mean I don't care what I think about you? I'm crazy. No, I don't care because I have a hope. My hope is in Christ Jesus. Be prepared to give a defense. Why is it that you're separate? Why is it that you're operating a different way? By the way, do you see, be prepared to give a defense? That means you're kind of waiting for them to bring it up. This is counterproductive. You know, I heard that you called me a fat slob. I just wanted to bless you with this cake. Maybe the cake was the wrong thing. I don't know. Heard you think that I'm lazy. I just mowed your lawn. That's the wrong kind of attitude. But when they take notice, you have now got a beeline straight to the gospel. many people in North America know about Christianity. The best I can tell is I look at Facebook, listen to my liberal friends, and go to school. All they know is the things we're against. Y'all are against people same gender getting married. Y'all are against, it depends on, you know, your background, but as a Baptist, y'all are against drinking and dancing. Y'all are against chewing tobacco, but I see this ring on your back pocket. Well, chewing tobacco is okay if the Lord blesses it before you put it in your mouth, or whatever we've come up with. Y'all are against welfare. I saw that post this week. I'm just being honest. One of my Democrat friends, and I just had scratched my head for a second, said Jesus taught us to take care of the poor. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Jesus taught us to, you know, be kind and compassionate. And that, this is my liberal friend, and we can have a dialogue that he's missing the point on a lot of stuff. He goes, and you're fighting every time the Democrats fight for one of those things. I'm like, oh, I'm just saying this is what you're seeing about us. True or not, it's your perception. But when you have an opportunity to live out the gospel and suffer at someone else's hand, and instead of repaying the suffering with suffering, you not only take it and you bless, and they're like, what in the world? Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have. This happened to me one time with my cousin Patty, his alternative lifestyle. Her girlfriend one time said to me, I know you're going to come preach the gospel to me because you're a pastor and it's what you're supposed to do. And my mom already told me I'm going to hell because I like girls, da 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 da. And she said, so what are you going to tell me? And I was like, what I'm going to tell you is this. Scripture says adultery is sinful. And all I can tell you is this. Anytime I've looked at another woman with a lustful thought, I've been an adulterer just as much as you are. And my hope is in Christ Jesus. She was like, what does that mean? It's like, my hope is if he says that adultery is sinful, that if I place my faith and trust in him, he will start to liberate me from the very thing that I'm sold in bondage to. And she was like, you'd accept me as I am? I said, I would if you would accept Christ. And I will even if you don't. And she was like, do you really think he could heal me of this? And I said, I hope he can, because if he can't heal you, then I'm in trouble. I've got the same human nature you have. My sin just looks a little different, sweetheart. I'm trusting that if God says it's wrong and I place my faith in Christ, he is going to free me from my human desires and replace them with his desires, which is having the heart and mind of Christ. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have. Here's another one that's really hard, for especially some of us because our personalities and whatever. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Just stop for a second. What is most non-believers' picture of conservative Christians? Is usually a guy like this, red-faced, angry a lot. Very rarely is their picture of someone that respects them and is gentle. I understand why we get worked up, by the way. This is life and death, eternal stuff. I kind of get worked up about life and death, eternal stuff. The little stuff I can just go, it's okay, I don't worry about that stuff. But when I'm looking at someone going, an eternal punishment and wrath of God is a bad thing, I can understand why I want to get rid of gentleness and respect, because it's like you die and you're sinking. However, I need to play my role, and my role is to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in me and do it with gentleness and respect. Gently and respectfully. Next principle he gives us. Let me close with this principle. Give me about 5 minutes. Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. It is a good thing, according to this passage, for us to suffer for doing good. But we need to do it in the way that he told us. Not be fearful. Be prepared to give a defense. But also that we must have a good conscience. There are things in Scripture that are black and white, sin, not sin. Leaving my wife, sin. Scripture is absolutely abundantly clear. A gray issue. and I think that we're a safe enough church about this, but like a gray issue would be the drinking of wine, right? Scripture's not as clear-cut about have a glass, or in fact, Timothy's told to have it for his stomach and, you know, communion and all that, and yet my Baptist world is the worst thing you can do. Just being completely as honest as I can with you about every sermon, every Sunday, told me the evils of alcohol. That being said, if Scripture doesn't teach prohibition of alcohol, and I don't believe it does. I haven't found that passage. There's a prohibition of drinking too much. That being said, though, conscience then plays this role in those gray areas. And if it sears my conscience, I'm to stay away from certain things. Doesn't mean, by the way, that I have to give you my conscience. That's a different conversation. Because we all have a different conscience, things we can do and can't do. You might have no problem with that, and I'm going to have a problem with that. Again, heavens, I'll just tell you about it from the neurological standpoint. I need to stay away from certain things because I got an addictive kind of personality. And if you don't believe me, ask my family. Like, if I find a stupid game, I'm hooked for like hours, and they're like, you should be taking out the trash. But right now, Emoji Blitz is my world. I got to unlock the next stinking character. Sorry. All that to say, because whatever, there are things that I refrain from that are not sinful or are sinful, but I need to have a conscience. Can I tell you, this? I think this is from the Scripture too, there is freedom of having a clear conscience. Several years ago, I went through church mess here. I don't remember how many years ago it's been now because every year is quicker than it was. Like, I look at the Schultzes in my mind, they've only been here like 3 years and it's been 10 or longer. Embroiled in controversy, and it was most of it directed at me, and I prayed about it, I searched the Scriptures, I did not do what I was told that I had done, and I probably slept better in that phase of my life than I ever have ever again because I had a clear conscience. I've shared this with you before, and if I haven't, I will right now. There have been times I've snapped in my classroom and not had a clear conscience because I did not do what I know the Father would have me do. It wasn't a sinful thing I did. I just lost my cool. That's human. I didn't hit a child, by the way, in case you're freaking out. I haven't done that yet. Oh, maybe it works. I'm just playing. I haven't done that yet, but I've lost my cool and I've yelled at a child. There's nothing wrong about yelling. I mean, it's just I shouldn't have done it. Those are restless nights. I don't have a clear conscience. Because if I suffer for that, if I get called to Mr. Gaylard's office the next day because I yelled at a child, I have to own that. It's kind of what this text is saying. When he calls me in, he's like, hey, you yelled at blah, 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 blah. I'm going to be like, or I could lie. Either case, though, there's not a clear conscience. Scripturally speaking, right here, what Peter is telling us, have a clear conscience when you're suffering for righteousness' sake because it's good, it's a blessing, you're being blessed, you're honoring the Father. It could be an opportunity to share your faith, but you're not suffering for something you did in error. But you can't say that if you don't have a clean conscience. You can't say that if someone was evil and you pay with evil. You can only say that they were evil to me and I blessed. Now, when they slander you, because that is slander. It's not slander if you were evil to them. They're just speaking the truth. Now, when they are slanderous against you, they will be put to shame if by no one else but the Lord himself, because he sees and knows. And you're okay. So this is a wrap up from last week. And the next week, by the way, difficult text. We're talking about Jesus and going descending. And man, we're going to talk about it. Preaching to spirits. Difficult text for us next week. Pray for us in that text. But this week we close with the same thought we had last week. We can only control what we do. And we can only control it now because we have Christ in us. Because Christ's not in us, we're going to respond out of human nature. And human nature is, I repay evil for evil. But the heart and nature of Christ is, I bless because I've been blessed. I bless when I suffer because suffering is a blessing. I bless because Christ Jesus has blessed me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for your compassion, grace, and mercy towards us. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us. We thank you for the gift of Christ. We ask you, Father, that you'll please fill us with your Spirit today as we love one another and we fellowship during this next few moments during Shake It Up Sunday. Father, I pray for Gary, who's going to be teaching and leading the teaching. Father, thank you for giving him a desire to do that today. Lord, it'll be good for us to hear from his perspective. Help us to love one another, to pray for one another, and Father, to continue to abound in our love for one another. Help us, Father, when we harm one another, that we will repay that not with harm, but with blessing. May we always be prepared to share with each other, but more importantly with the world, our defense for the hope that is in us, and that is Christ Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.